basis for our meditation this morning is the last verse of the traditional gospel lesson for Lytare Sunday. In John's gospel, we read from the 6th chapter, the 15th verse. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. That is our text. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Don't get the wrong impression. Jesus was not reluctant to become a king. It was just that he had his own route to the throne. His route was a route which surprised a good many people. You can imagine Peter's surprise when he thought he had just struck a great blow for messianic freedom, and our Lord turned around and restored Malchus's ear. And undoubtedly, Pilate had some real questions, some real doubts about this fellow whom the Jews seemed to fear so much, and yet who seemed to offer nothing to fear. Pilate had Jesus mocked, I suspect, in part because he couldn't make heads or tails of this man's claim to be king. Pilate was certainly worried about Jesus' messianic designs, but he really had no idea how worried he should have been. He had no idea how shaky his way of ruling, his kind of kingship, really was when he was talking face to face with this Jesus who claimed to be king. For Jesus had come to turn Pilate's world upside down. He had come to make his way of ruling ultimately ineffectual as his own way of coming to the throne progressed into trial. Yet surely Pilate must have had to laugh at Jesus' way of becoming a king as the events of the Passion Week came to their climax under his control. For Christ's route to receiving the homage of bended knees, the acclamation as Lord, took the path of surrendering his place next to his Father, emptying himself, pouring himself out into the form of a servant, the likeness of man. Jesus' route to the glory of kingship lay along the road of self-humiliation. He humbled himself and was obedient unto death. That route did lead to prosperity, to exaltation. But it took a strange path to get there, for he was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. He took our iniquities upon himself as he made himself an offering for sin, so that through his sacrifice many might be accounted righteous in the sight of his heavenly Father. That's just not the usual route to kingship, to power, to glory. Not at least for the kingdoms of this world. And yet you and I know that it is a route to real power, for we have experienced the power that comes from the weakness of God nailed to a cross. The cross may be folly to the perishing, but to us who are saved, we know that it is power. It's not really a sign. It's certainly not the kind of sign that people who want God to prove something for them demand from him. It certainly is a miracle, but it's just not the kind of media event that people want if they're going to invest their lives, their whole lives, in something, even a God. Nor is the cross wisdom. It did not make sense to Pilate that a king should be going that route if he was really going to take over. And it doesn't make sense to people today either.
to think that God could come in the weakness of the cross. The cross is the power to make those who seek wisdom and signs stumble.
But more important for us, it is the power to set aside the might of the law's condemnation of you and of me. It is the power to set us free from the law of sin and death into which we have gotten ourselves entangled. It is the power to fulfill in us the just requirement of the law through Christ's suffering and his death. He came to share our suffering and our death so that he might obtain the victory over our suffering and our death, the wages of our sin, so that he then might share that victory with us. We like to talk about God's victory over death. Easter always has its definite charms, and in theology, too, we've seen an increasing popularity for the motif of Christus Victor. For God on Easter morning acts like we like a God to act. And there's power there. Stones are rolled away, soldiers fall. None of this servanthood and sacrifice stuff, no surrender or suffering. But we need to remember, as we celebrate Easter as well as during the Lenten season, that God's victory over sin and death results from Christ's surrender, his handing himself over into the grip of sinful men after he had surrendered his place at his Father's right hand. Easter's victory is the victory of one who served, who sacrificed himself. He came in the form of a servant so that he might suffer for us, so that he might suffer what we have earned for ourselves. God's victory over evil arises from a display of what seems to be weakness. His power proceeds from what looks like defeat. A friend of mine questioned me Sunday. In our congregation, we have the lessons printed out on the back of the bulletin. And he found in the epistle lesson in 1 Corinthians 1 that term, the weakness of God, and he wanted to know what that was all about. He said, did Paul just put that in for effect? He was not sure that he wanted his God to be weak. The gods we create for ourselves cannot be weak. For we create gods in our own image, and we dare not be weak. We have to try, at least, to be strong. Or at least we have to create God who will give us some sense of security, who will be strong for us. Our God is secure in and of himself. He's certainly secure in his relationship with the world he created. And so our God can afford to be weak. For us, he does not need to be weak. He is not compelled to be weak. Freely, he chose to become a suffering servant and to assume the weakness of a man who was nailed to a cross. I suppose we could scarcely imagine a more vulnerable position in the whole history of the world than that of someone the Romans crucified. And God did that inexplicably. He did it because of his mercy. Because of his love, because of his concern for us. That doesn't really explain why he came to die for rebels and riffraff like you and me, who turn our backs on him and look for other sources of security, other places to invest our lives, even though we know he is the creator of all that we have and are. It was through his weakness that he saved us from trying to go out and seek other idols, to seek idols as other places for our security. He has come to replace those idols we have invented for our lives, to replace them with the only sure sense of security we can ever have, the security of our God who loves us and who died for us. He has promised to be with us, and with him with us, we really need no other sense of security. No other place to find security. For even in his weakness, for us, he is all in all.
God can find power wherever he wants.
For our sake, he found it in the sacrifice and the suffering of the cross. And there he brought his cleansing power to bear on our guilt and our sin and the problems that they bring up in our lives. The power of his own intervention in our behalf and in our stead has wiped away that sin and that guilt from the sight of his Father. He brought us back to him. And yet so often you and I lack the power to live in the shadow of the cross. Our faiths are so often too weak to trust that God really does operate through surrender and sacrifice and suffering. We doubt so often. We doubt that our own vulnerability, our own surrender, our own sacrifice, our own weakness really is what can accomplish God's will, the calling that he gives us in this world. And so often you and I turn to human devices, to devices that fit the world's standards for accomplishing good. And we thereby let God know that we really don't think all that much of the route he took as Jesus of Nazareth to accomplish the greatest good in the world's history, our redemption from sin and guilt and death and hell. Too often we think that service is fine, it's great so long as it's done on our own terms and meets our standards, done to our satisfaction. But Christ summons us from his cross away from that kind of doubt, the doubt that doesn't trust him enough to do his will on his terms, but tries to do it on ours. He calls us from that kind of doubt as surely as he calls us from the doubt that cast him completely out of our lives. And he gives us the power generated by his cross, to pick up our own crosses of weakness, to seek ways to serve him through sacrifice and the surrender of the goods he has given us, the time of our lives that he has given us, the abilities he has given us, so that the power of his cross may be felt in the lives of those whom he has placed within our reach. Christ is King. His royal power has smashed our enemies as he goes out from his throne, the cross. His power works through us to extend itself into all the corners of this world, wherever it needs to be felt. In his own weakness, God triumphed. And he continues to triumph in ours, in our suffering and our sacrifice, and our service as well. That's the way it is in this fourth week of Lent in our Lord's year 1977. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.